kingdom of God is near. And then he moves into his message on the Sermon on the Mount. He's up on a mountain near Capernaum. It's a kind of a flat, level spot, kind of maybe a plateau that's on this mountain. And he sits down, and it says he begins to teach the people. Now, if his message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, then the sermon is about the kingdom. It's about how do you enter this kingdom, and what does it look like to have repentance? And so he begins with the Beatitudes. And just quickly, we're going to walk through these. If you look at verse 3, it says they needed to be poor in their spirit. They needed to have a spiritual poverty, an understanding of their sin. They needed to mourn over their sin, to grieve what they were doing and how they were doing it. They needed to be humble before God. They needed to understand that he was far above them and they were below him. They needed to understand that they needed to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to want what God wanted more than they wanted food itself. And they said, you will be merciful, you will be pure in heart, you will be peacemakers, and you will be persecuted for what you believe. That's what repentance looked like to Jesus. That's what he says. That is repentance. And then he goes on into the statements he starts to make to the people. He says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. And we saw that it's more internal than it is external. The internal part of a person is what matters, not the external outside of what a person is doing, especially if you're doing the outside for the approval of men. And then he proceeds into that in chapter 6, where he talks about the approval of men is, if you're seeking that, that's exactly what you get. That is your reward. But if you're seeking God's approval, you can't seek men's approval. And he talks about that. And he basically condemns the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day for what they were doing. He goes on in that process and he talks about giving. And he says you need to give from the heart. You need to pray to the Father and not to men. Pray so that God would understand and don't worry about the people who are listening. And then he said, and if you want to know if this is all working, then make sure that you're forgiving your brother, because if you don't forgive your brother, that's the outward evidence of the fact that nothing's happening on the inside of you. And he moves from there into fasting, that we fast to the Father. And then he talks about investing in the kingdom of God, seeking the righteousness of God. In verse 33, it says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything else you need. And then he talks about judging other people. And he says, you will have to judge people. But first of all, understand this. You need to check yourself first. So check what's inside you before you start to look at other people. And then you can discern what's actually going on. So all of these things Jesus is talking about, and he's referring to these things and helping them come to an understanding of who they are, what repentance actually looks like. And if you listen to those things and you were carefully listening, you would do what I did when I was working on this message, and that is I felt unworthy. I felt like there's no way I can do all those things. I can't keep this up. It's impossible. And so Jesus understands exactly where they're at. He understands that there is a choice that's going to be made here. That choice is going to be what you do with your desire for the kingdom. You know, he comes to that point, and that's his message right there. The second thing he says, and these people are saying, so who can enter the kingdom? What kind of approval rating do I need to get into the kingdom? And so he begins, and he takes us into the book of chapter 7, verse 7, and he starts into a set of verses that sometimes we pull way out of context. Okay? So let's listen to these. It says, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if for your children's sake ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, I want you to remember that this whole message, this whole sermon Jesus is giving, has one big idea, and that one big idea is repent, for the kingdom of God is at your doorstep. It's here. It's ready to come into play. In fact, when Jesus was here, the king was in place ready to bring the kingdom in if they will just simply receive the king. And so as he comes into verse 7, he's talking about the kingdom. How do you enter the kingdom? How do you get into this place? How do you move that direction? And as Christians, that's really the question we have. How do we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ? And so he says, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And what will be opened if you do that? What does it say in verse 8, the last phrase? It says, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened to you. The door to the kingdom. So how do you get in the kingdom? You ask, you seek, you want the righteousness that God has. You mourn, you humble yourself. All the things that were in the Beatitudes really come full circle right here. And he says, if you seek that with your whole heart, the door will be opened. And God, who wants good gifts for his children, will give you what you are seeking because he wants you to have it as much as you want it. So the seeking here is about the kingdom. Now, in this last section of this particular message, this sermon he's giving, he gives us two positive statements about the kingdom and three warnings, and then a story. Two positives, three warnings, and then a story at the end of it. We just saw the first positive right there, that we keep seeking, and if we do keep seeking, he said, I'm going to open the door for you. The next one he says is, I want you to treat others like you treat yourself. So I'm behind on my slides here. Keep on asking. That's where we were. And this is the second one right here. Value others as God values you. In everything, therefore, treat people the way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. This is often called the golden rule. And it's actually an idea that is broadly found in our world. Many people will quote this to you. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Jesus adds to it and he says, for this is all the law and the prophets. So everything from Genesis to Malachi, your Old Testament scriptures, okay, are wrapped up in this one thing. And this is the same thing Jesus said. He says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love one another. It's the same idea. You love because you've been loved. God has shown you how to love. Therefore, you love based upon that. And you treat other people like you want to be treated. I don't know anybody doesn't want to have kindness given to them. I don't know anybody that doesn't want to be forgiven. I don't know anybody that walks around just wanting somebody to make them feel less than they are. So he's saying, treat people like you want to be treated. And it will change the world. Literally. It'll change the way we have what's going on in our world because people don't do this. We don't do this in our world. So Jesus says, value other people as you would want to be valued. Okay? So now we have the two positives. First one is keep on asking. That's how you repent and get into the kingdom. Second thing is you treat other people as you want to be treated. And then he moves to warnings. Now, isn't it interesting that he only gives us two positives for the kingdom, and he gives us three warnings. And we should take these warnings seriously because they come from the Son of God. The King is warning his people. Listen carefully to these. So the first one is choose wisely. This is a statement about the gates. And so he says here, enter the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many are there that enter through it. Now I just want to highlight a couple things here. Notice that he says, enter through the narrow gate. There's a narrow door. Now, that doesn't mean that the door is necessarily small, okay, but that it's narrow. It's a place that you have to choose to go. Now, I'm thinking in my mind, if you remember old malls, okay, you know malls, all right? And there are wide open spaces that you can walk in. And if you want to find the bathroom, though, you have to go to the narrow place, don't you? It's kind of out of the way. In fact, it's really hard to find. But you got to kind of look for it. That's what he's saying. It's kind of like trying to go to the bathroom in the mall. Now, take it for what it's worth, okay? It's an illustration. He's saying it's a narrow place and you have to seek it out. Notice also what it says, that the gate that's wide, that's broad, the road that leads to destruction or to the place of destruction, many enter through it. Many and few. Listen carefully. Jesus says that many people enter the broad road and stay there. And there are only a few that enter this narrow road. Now, the narrow road is not a lonely road. It's full of fellowship. It's full of people who are on the same road, going the same direction as you will be if you're on this road. This is the road to the kingdom. This is the road to follow Jesus. This is the place where you're going to find Jesus at the end as king. That's what's on this road. But he says, choose wisely. And for those who may be listening today who have never made this choice, understand this, that if you are on the broad road and you want to get to the narrow road and you've never gotten there, it's a great place to be, but you're going to have to seek for it and you're going to have to ask for it and you're going to have a serious heart for it. Because the next one is equally warning. It's an equal warning to us. And he says, check your fruit. So, now he moves to talking about prophets or teachers. He says, beware of the false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by the fruit and the way they act. Now I want to continue that statement right here as I read further with that one. He says, you can identify them by their fruit. That is by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from a thorn bush or figs from a thistle? So it's a rhetorical question, but how would you answer it? No. Maybe put it in our vernacular today. Can you find oranges on an apple tree? Can you find grapes on a corn stalk? There you go. All right, you get it. Okay. We would all say, that's ludicrous. Why would you think such a thing? He says, a good tree produces good fruit. And a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruits, you can identify a person by their actions. What we do with our lives reflects what's inside our life. And he's talking about the disciples, or about the religious leaders at this point. Before we go too far, let's use and apply something Jesus has already said. So Jesus is, may I say this, Jesus is judging the false teachers of his day. He's judging the Pharisees and the scribes. He is criticizing them, and he is saying, you guys are out to lunch. You are wrong in what you are doing because your external evidence does not show the internal change. So how can he do that? Well, we know that when we judge another person, what are we supposed to do first? Check yourself. That's why it says check your fruit. Check your fruit. So look at yourself. Is the way I live my life, is the actions of my life, are they consistent with the righteousness of God in the world? I mean, in the kingdom. Do I live like Jesus lived? Do I forgive like Jesus forgave? Do I do what he asked me to do? Is it part of what I want? Is it part of my inside? Am I driven by this? That's the question you'd ask, because that's fruit. What's your character like? When nobody else is looking, what do you do? When nobody else cares, what do you do? When somebody's critical of you, what do you do? How do you respond? You see, Jesus said, check the teachers around you by their fruit, but he also says, check yourself first so that you can now know whether or not the other person is right or wrong. Now, there's also a really interesting application of this in our world today. Now, I know that many of you listen to great communicators of the scripture online, okay? And you're listening to 3 and 4 and 5 sermons a week, okay, from different people that are out there, all right? I want to ask you a question. How do you know that that person is worthy of your listening and giving, taking the truth from him. You can't see his life. You're not with him close enough. That's the reason. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't do it. I'm just saying you should be very critical of people you listen to online, because you can get some people who are really out there, sound really, really good. But be careful, because there are many false prophets that live in our time. And Jesus says when the end comes closer, there will be greater and greater false prophets who will be able to deceive even the elect. That's you and me, if you're a believer. They will be able to deceive you into thinking that what they're saying is true, and it's not. So be careful. And it's also the reason that you ought to be involved in a local church, because you will receive teaching from me, but you can see my life. You know where I live, okay? You can come knock on my door and see what's going on in my house. You know my family. You know my wife. You know my relationship with every one of you. And you know whether it's upright or down. You know whether I'm out to lunch or not at the table, okay? The point is, be careful who you listen to and take your teaching from. Because if their life doesn't measure up, then you're listening to someone that you shouldn't listen to. That's what he's saying. Check the fruit of the teachers you're around. And before you check their fruit, please check your own, so that you have grounds upon which to stand. And then he goes on with a third warning. And it is, evaluate your own relationship with Jesus Christ. Understanding, this is inside this context of how do you get into the kingdom? How do you get in? Well, it begins by asking and seeking. It begins by saying that I want to enter the narrow gate, that I'm on that road. It begins by saying that I'm checking my own fruit. And then it comes to this statement in Matthew 21 where he says these words. Not everyone who calls to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and we performed many miracles in your name. But I, Jesus, will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. This is really, really sobering, isn't it? Notice what it says. It says, fourth line down, on judgment day, what's that say? Many. Many will say, Lord, Lord, look at what I did for you. Now, understand something. Lord, Lord is a word you use to address Jesus. Teacher, teacher. Lord, Lord. Master, master. And so these people have religious words. They understand religious ideas. In fact, they're religious people. These are not the people who are outside the church or outside the kingdom. These are people that thought they were inside the kingdom. Many who thought they were inside the kingdom will ultimately be told, you are not part of the kingdom and you need to depart from me, for I never knew you. Notice that they also performed some pretty mighty things, and so that tells me that it's possible not to know Jesus and still do things that are powerful by the power of something other than Jesus. Now, for me, this just drives home this idea of what's going on. How am I supposed to do this? Okay, how am I supposed to know this? And I think it really comes back to this idea that we need to evaluate our own relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to evaluate it. Now, I'm not saying you should doubt it. I'm saying you should ask the question, is my life measuring up to where it needs to be, Lord? And you ask the question of your Lord. And if he replies and says, no, you're not, then you need to change. You see, entering the kingdom here is really important, but Jesus is talking about the fact that these are people who thought they were in but weren't in. And after the fact, after their death, at the point where they come face to face with Jesus, they figure out something happened. I'm not there. Now, understand that we're talking about warnings here. When this week I was driving back toward Hampton from being out here at the church, at the office, and the first thing I saw was this big warning sign that says, utility work ahead, from my first warning. And then the next thing I run into are flashing lights. There's a truck on the other side of the road, and it's somebody who's taken down trees, and they're just warning people. So there are warnings are placed in our path so that we will understand there's something ahead you need to be aware of so that you don't run into trouble. Now, it is difficult for me to speak these words to you. It's difficult. But I feel like if Jesus warned these people, that I, in preaching through his sermon, need to warn us, myself included. The warning is this: be careful of the choice that you are making. Make sure that it's correct. Because when you pass from this life into the next life, you don't get a second chance. So have you entered the kingdom? Jesus goes on with the last story. And this is what he says. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. A person who builds a house on solid rock, though the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise, the wind beats against that house and it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teachings and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand, when the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Now understand this, that this is not just a children's message. This is true truth. He says, basically he's saying, now don't get caught up in the house. Don't get caught up in the sand and the rock. Look at what he says. He says, if you listen to my teachings and follow them, you are wise. If you listen to my teachings and choose not to follow them, you are foolish. And that's not a derogatory term. It's a statement that says, you've made a bad choice. You've made a bad choice. So as you think about Jesus' teachings, I take you back, clear back to the beginning of the sermon. Remember, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we've talked about this. The kingdom of God really, really is at hand. Because when Jesus left this earth, the kingdom was not put into place. There was no earthly rule of Jesus on this earth with Israel as their king because they rejected him. They were foolish. So there's been no kingdom. There is yet a kingdom to come. Called the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. It will follow the rapture and the tribulation period of 7 years and following that. And we are so close to the rapture, I can taste it. Now, you hear me say that a lot, but I'm going to keep saying it because I believe it with all my heart. And it's a warning to every person to get themselves right before God, including myself. We must ask the question, am I right with God? And it's not based upon your words. Because many people have walked an aisle and prayed a prayer and not been saved. There have been people who have gone through catechism, been baptized in an infant, been in church their entire life, who are not saved. Now, I'm not speaking against those things. I'm just saying, if you did it just because somebody else did it, or you did it because your parents wanted you to do it, or you did it for whatever other reason, if you didn't do it for yourself on the inside and you didn't keep asking and seeking and wanting God's righteousness and understanding you were sinful and mourning over your sin and grieving over your sin and repenting of your sin and confessing that Jesus is ultimately my God and my Savior and my Lord, then there's a question as to your salvation. And because you're in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than you walking into a car, into a garage, makes you a car. We must listen to Jesus' warnings. Lord, Lord, I did all these things for you. Depart from me, for I never knew you. If that doesn't scare the living daylights out of you, I don't know what should. Jesus warning us. Now, at the same time, I listen to those things, to my words I'm saying, and I'm thinking to myself, so is there any assurance of my salvation? Can I know that I am saved? Okay, I take you back to the statement that Jesus made just following the prayer he gave his disciples. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then what does Jesus say? He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. And I believe that that is a key phrase. It's in the middle of the sermon. He's saying, you want to evaluate your life? Are you forgiving the people who are around you? If you are, then that forgiveness comes from the Father. And there is a relationship between you and God because you're wanting to do what the Father asks you to do. If, however, you choose to hold offenses and grudges against people and you will not forgive them until you're pushed to do it, then the question is, who's driving the life? In fact, who's inside the life? Now, I do know that in 1 John 5, 11, 12, and 13, it says, he who has a son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so the question is, do you have a son? And I would say, if you prayed a prayer and you meant the prayer, God, I'm sorry for my sin, I want you to come in, then you have the Son, and he's inside you, and he's changing you from the inside out. But if you prayed the prayer just because you thought it was the thing to do, you need to reevaluate. 1 John, if you want to read some interesting stuff related to this, if you go through and read 1 John, you'll read stories. You'll read the same idea from a different perspective. John basically says, if you say you have no sin, you're lying. You deceived yourself because the Father's not in you. It's hard to speak truth like this. But you know what? If I don't speak it, you'll never know it. And I believe God wanted to warn us. That's why Jesus preached the sermon. And that's why we go through the same things he did. Because he wanted us to do this. He wanted us to repent. Because his kingdom is just around the corner. Are you doing what God asks you to do? You know, the first thing is repent. The second thing is to confess your sins before the Savior. You know, it's to look at the book of Romans, and it says, if I believe in my heart and confess with my tongue, I am saved. Do you believe in your heart and confess with your tongue, you are saved? That's what repentance is all about. If you'd like to talk more about this, if you have questions, as this has driven questions in your mind, then come talk to me. I will say that there's one other thing I believe that is indicative of this, and that is baptism is really important. Believer's baptism is a statement that you make that I'm willing to do what God asked me to do. I don't care what people think. This is what God asked me to do. And if you need to be baptized, I want to encourage you. Come talk to me. It's important. It's not just something the church does. It's something that God asks us to do. So if that's what you need to do, if that's your next step and you've been putting it off for whatever reason, please don't put it off. You don't want to come face to face with Jesus and have to say to him, oh yeah, I just didn't think that was too important. You know, when I see Jesus face to face, I want to be as right as possible with him via the Holy Spirit. Father God, we bow before you. And Lord, such a hard message to give, Father, to these my friends and those I know, and Father, but only you can look inside a heart, and only you by your Holy Spirit can convict of the sin or make them aware of what's happening in their lives. Father, would you take that and place it into our lives, mine included? Lord, would you just do what you do best, and that is to transform a life? Father, I'm asking right now, I'm asking and I'm seeking and I'm knocking on the door for us as a congregation, that we may take the warnings that you have given Jesus and take them seriously. And Lord, by your Spirit, you would confirm your presence in our lives if you are indeed here. Father, just confirm in every believer here, I'm here. And for those who are not, Father, confirm. You need to make a step. You need to believe. You need to do this because it's so utterly important. Father God, we just thank you for the message that Jesus preached, for the sermon he gave. Lord, it saddens me that in his day, many walked away from it just being amazed and overwhelmed, but they didn't respond. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was there speaking to them, and they did not respond. Holy Spirit, would you do what you do among us? Would you respond? Would you cause us to respond to you in a way that we know and we confirm that you are part of our lives, Lord? That we are living for you in righteousness, and we want you more than anything, more than breath, more than food, more than pleasure. We want you. In Jesus' name.